Good evening. How are you all tonight? Tired? Well, Lord willing, as we dig into His Word, He'll renew our strength. Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? And we'll give the kids a couple of minutes to get down. Let's pray. Hope you have your Bibles handy. We are going to leave through big sections of Scripture tonight. And I'll lay the purpose and what we're going to do tonight after we pray. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to us and You have given us Your Word that we may constantly refer to it. Lord, that we would never forget that You are our source of knowledge because only You is true knowledge. And Father, we can't know You apart from our relationship with Your Son and the revelation that comes by the power of Your Holy Spirit concerning that relationship. Father, place deep within us a yearning, a hunger, and a thirst to know You. Thank You for this evening, and thank You for our study. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to build a house, what part of the structure, the entire thing, would you think would be the most important part? Foundation. The foundation is so important because unless you have a solid, firm foundation, anything that you put on it is going to eventually crumble. And so I want to use this passage of Scripture to speak about the rest of the things that we have tonight. So start, please, follow along with me. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, verse 9. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." Okay, get that picture. You are God's building. Another portion of Scripture says that we are living stones being put together. Another passage of Scripture says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God abides in us, a living temple. So we have to get this thing squarely established in our hearts and our minds of what the Scripture talks about and who we are, how we are identified by God, how we function as His temple and where He abides. The Scripture says that God does not abide in buildings, but abides in His church, which is not a building. It's the people, individually and collectively. And so Paul says, you are God's building. And then he says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another one builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And then he speaks of the foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's your foundation? What's mine? And if it is not the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a faulty foundation, an unstable foundation, a sandy foundation, and don't expect that whatever you try to build on it is going to stand and last. It will not. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus likens the wise man who built his house on a strong rock. And the fool built his house on sand. And when the storms of life descended on both, and the rains came and they beat on the house, great was the destruction of the man who had built his house on the sand. But the one who had built his house on the rock stood firm. Jesus is declaring, and through Paul, the Holy Spirit, the foundation for our lives and for us as the church has to be Christ Jesus the Lord. There is no other foundation. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which has been built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now listen to this warning. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God is going to deal with the world as it attempts to destroy us through its diabolical and demonic philosophies. Don't fool yourself for one moment that you are living in a world that is loving towards Christians. The philosophies that are all around us are not our allies. They are our enemy. And we have to be alert to what those things are, because they're going to attack us. And yet at the same time, God is going to put us through fire. God himself will put us through fire. He'll test what it is that we're building with. So, here's the purpose for our study tonight, and we'll get into other passages of Scripture. The purpose of this study is to examine the biblical foundations for glorifying, honoring, and growing, fulfilling relationships. Because we are members of one another. And since we are members of one another, what should our relationship within the body of Christ look like? And what should we be doing individually and collectively that would look the same? Are we going in the same direction, or are we scattered to the winds on the basis of so many ideas and philosophies? For the body of Christ, for the church, there's only one way to live. One way to live. Only one. Don't think that God has saved you so that you can exercise whatever freedom you think you have and live your life on the basis of what's called freedom in Christ. That's not freedom in Christ. To live your life in any way you want to, or any way I want to. That's living my life contrary to the way he dictates and he desires and he calls me to live. So we're going to examine some things. And so let me ask you some questions in the process of examination, and keep these questions as we go through this. Number one, what evidence is there in your life, or my life, in our life, that we are truly born again, born from above? Is there evidence in our lives? Evidence where somebody can say, you are not the same as you used to be. You're different. Or do we pride ourselves in hearing something like, even though you're a Christian, you certainly aren't any different than anybody else. You know what? You fit in everywhere. You're just like us. If the world says, you know, I know you're a Christian, but you're just like us and there's no difference, that's not a compliment. That's an insult to our Savior, because he has saved us. And if we don't look different, be different, act different, maybe you're not. Maybe I'm not. What evidence? Is there evidence in my life that if I proclaim Christ, that anybody and everybody should see a marked difference in my life day after day? If I haven't changed from last year, there's some stagnation in my growth and development in Christ. I should be growing. I should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, not reverting back to, not diminishing in my growth, not stagnating, but progress, in Christ. And I'm not talking about legalistic kinds of things. Like I used to part my hair on the left. Well, now I'm a Christian. I part my hair on the right because all Christians part their hair on the right. Not that kind of stuff. I never wore a tie. Now I'm a Christian. I wear a tie. That's not that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. It has nothing to do with clothing. It has nothing to do with style. It has to do with the condition of the heart and what proceeds from that dynamic change that the Holy Spirit brings about. That's what I'm talking about. Number two, how am I demonstrating in my life the idea that I have been set apart unto Christ? More evidence. This idea of being set apart is the issue of sanctification. Sanctified means to be set apart. How am I demonstrating that my life is set apart for the things of God in Christ Jesus? So if you're set apart for the things of Christ and God, that means that you've been set apart away from something. Listen, I know what it means to have a marred testimony. And it is not a compliment. I have a friend that I spent a year with in Vietnam, almost a year. And he is probably the only guy, the only other Vietnam buddy that we keep in contact with. And we hadn't seen each other for 22 years. And he calls and he says, I'm going to go visit you. He comes to visit me. And during the visit, he says to me, I know you're a Christian, but you're not any different. I said, Jim, I am. And I don't know what he saw that gave him the impression that I wasn't different. What did he see? Or what did he not see? What was it about me that he could not see? I don't know. But it bothered me tremendously. And I said to him, Jim, you got to know, I'm not the same guy that you used to know back in 68. The Lord has saved me. He said, yeah, I know I know all that stuff. I'm a Baptist. And yet, I didn't participate with him in the same type of language. I certainly didn't drink with him like I used to. I didn't engage in slander and all of the other stuff. I didn't leave my family to go off with him. It's very, very disturbing to me that he wouldn't see that. What is going on in my life that would demonstrate that I am truly set apart? Do other people see it? Now, there's a possibility. There may be a reason why he didn't see it. Because the scripture says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he understand them. He thinks they're foolish. They must be spiritually discerned. So there must have been a lack of spiritual discernment, or I blew it in my testimony. But I don't want to continue. I didn't want to, and I will never continue to do something or say something that will mislead people in my relationship. Perhaps I didn't stand up. I don't know what it was. Maybe I didn't call him on some things. Maybe I didn't say to him, Jim, I'm a Christian now. Would you please not talk that way? It's disturbing. Number three. How am I allowing the Word of God to speak into my life? Whenever we pick up the Scripture, are we saying, Lord, please speak to me, teach me, reveal to me, open the understanding of my heart, open my eyes to the things that are yours, that I may follow you more closely? How is the Word of God speaking directly into your life? Into my life. Number four, what adjustments? And adjustments here is repentance is the Lord requiring of me. These adjustments that I think are just an adjustment, they just can't be a little adjustment. It must be a 180-degree adjustment in the other direction, repentance. Not just, well, you know, I'll stop doing this a little bit more. No, it has to be cut away from your life completely, entirely. Of course, all of us are in that process, aren't we? God wants us to establish and maintain a lifestyle of repentance. Not just a one-time act. I repented when I received Jesus, so now I kind of haphazardly go through life and I'm done with repentance. Not so. If the Lord is speaking to us through His Word, then repentance should be an obvious thing that takes place. We're constantly turning away from those things. Number 5. In what ways has the Lord renewed my thinking in light of His Word? We claim Christianity, do we not? To be followers of Christ. But in many cases, the words that we use betray the content of our heart and our minds. Why are we using worldly words when biblical words are more important? Why do so many of us use words that come from the world from a philosophy that is ungodly? Why? Perhaps we believe that that terminology, that vocabulary, has a greater impact and greater meaning than the words that God has given us. And somehow to use the biblical words, well, those are religious words, and I don't want people to think that I'm too religious. Let me give you an example. If anybody, probably not here, but if a person consumes alcohol to the point of inebriation on a repeated basis, God calls him a drunkard. Not an alcoholic. Then why do we use the word alcoholic? Because it's more socially acceptable. It's also a politically accepted word. It comes from the medical profession, and we think that if we use the word, we're using a better word. No, we are not. It's drunkard. Why would we use the word kleptomaniac when the word thief is the one that God has assigned? Why do we use the word bipolar when the word has said that's a man who has a divided soul and his life is out of order, instable in all his ways? Idolatry. What's wrong with the church today? We become politically correct. If we become politically correct with the world, if we become friends with the world, the Bible says we are enemies of God. We're at enmity with God. Why would we, His church, His body, be at odds with God because we want to be politically correct with the world? We got a problem. And it must be corrected. What changes will my family see in me as I apply the word? What changes will our children see in us, and what changes will we see in our children? Will we see will we see parents that are raising the children in the admonition and instruction of the Lord? And will we see children who are committed to respect and obedience and honoring their parents? Will there be a change? How is Scripture speaking to me about my attitude? Attitude is a heart issue. How is the Word of God taking root in my heart to bringing me to the conformity of Christ? These are perhaps not very difficult questions, but they should be questions that go deep into our hearts. We need to ask those questions. And so here is the examination. We're going to examine some prerequisites and some requisites about what it means to be a follower of Christ on the basis of the foundation of Christ. In many cases, when we see our lives kind of falling apart and having all kinds of problems, we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. The first question is, am I using the resources that God has given me to build? Or am I choosing my own resources? My own resources would probably be wood, hay, and straw. Those are temporal. Or are they gold, silver, and precious stone? Because they're going to be tested by fire, and you know what the fire will do to wood, hay, and straw, right? Even though I won't be lost, everything else that I try to build on will be. But the others will stand the test of fire. In fact, greater refining. So what resources am I using? Am I using the resources of the world that are temporal and will not stand the test, the time, the test of fire? Matthew talks about, in that passage that I shared with you about the foundation of sand and the foundation of stone, those are tests by storms. You have. I know you've experienced the testing of fire and storms, haven't you? So what resources are you using? And if you're simply trying to adjust the resources and things are still off square, out of square, you can do all kinds of cosmetics on the building, but it won't change it because it'll continue to deteriorate. You've got to get down to the foundation to see what's going on. So you're going to have to check the foundation. Is my life rooted and based on the foundation of Christ and Him only? Am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Or am I just playing the religious game? You know that every Sunday when we get together, it's a mixed multitude. There are people in our midst here at Heritage who do not have a relationship with Christ Jesus the Lord. They're here with us Sunday after Sunday. And they've not bowed their lives and submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They come religiously. And guess what? They fall asleep. Listen, I will never tell you what page to turn to number-wise. You people here at Heritage should know what your Bible is all about. And if I say turn to John, you should turn to John without me having to tell you it's on page so-and-so in your pew Bible. None of you should pick up a pew Bible. You should bring your own Bibles. Why do we do that? Because there's probably some in our midst that never bothered to carry their Bibles to church. And they got to look at the index. What? Matthew. Is it New Testament? Now, I don't think there's anything more aggravating for a preacher and a pastor to look out into the congregation and see people asleep during a sermon. I'll bet you that wouldn't happen if the Cowboys were playing. You dare not fall asleep. If you did, you'd have your TiVo and you'd probably just rewind it. But you can't do that with us. Guys, it's a serious thing. It is a serious thing. The church is being kicked around badly. We are being criticized to the point of maybe not even wanting to tell people that we're Christians because we'll be made fun of. Are we embarrassed and ashamed of our Lord? Can we not live for Him openly? Does our vocabulary have to be seasoned with the vocabulary of the world to be more acceptable? Or can we speak the language of the Bible and live it? Listen to these. The prerequisite for the Christian life is salvation. Listen to these passages of Scripture. Turn to John chapter 3. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in the conversation, Jesus answered and He said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you," speaking to Nicodemus, "unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus came to speak to Jesus at night. Why? I don't know. He was a ruler of the Jews and he asked questions about salvation. And even though he explains it to him, Nicodemus is still scratching his head, saying things like, "How can a man like my age, can a man return back into the mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus explains to him, "This is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where the wind comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit. And we don't see the Holy Spirit, do we? Do you live here in New Mexico, those of you who lived here for a long time or even for a couple of weeks? Can I convince you that the wind does not exist? Have you ever seen the wind? So how do you know it exists? Because the effects of the wind. You see the trees bending. You see the dirt hitting you in the face. You walk into your house and you have dusted it in the morning. And in the evening you go like this and there's dust everywhere. That's what Jesus is saying. The effects of the Holy Spirit will cause you to understand and to experience and to know that you've been born from above. You experience the effects of the Holy Spirit. And unless that has taken place, there is no kingdom for you. Your testimony should not include, I was baptized as a baby, or I go to this church, or my grandpa was a preacher, or even though those things may be religious kinds of things. The thing is that you know that you've been born from above and that you belong to Christ and you've bowed your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You cannot see the kingdom of God. John 1:12. As many as have received Him, to them He has given the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:12. There is a response from the human heart to the work of the Holy Spirit when we are born of God. We give ourselves to Him. It's a receiving kind of thing. How do we receive? God gives us a faith to believe and to respond. It is a work of God. John 15:4. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." How are we to live the sanctified life apart from the experience of justification and redemption, salvation? Can't. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." If you have any fruit trees at home, try it next spring. When the trees have sprouted their leaves and you begin to see the little blossoms before the fruit comes up, go and chop off one of those branches, put it aside, and see if that branch that is no longer connected to the tree can produce the fruit, whether it be peach or a pear or apple or whatever you may have. Nothing. So why is it that we believe, perhaps, that we can live our lives and produce something apart from that abiding in Christ? Jesus said, "Abide in me. Be connected. Live in as I live in you." I can't even decide to breathe or not to breathe apart from how He has created me. So how am I going to live a spiritual life apart from being born from above, apart from having that spiritual life? How can one experience this new life if we are apart from God? Can't. It's impossible. So the prerequisite for living the Christian sanctified life is salvation. Preaching to the choir, aren't I? So why do you need to know this, and why am I preaching so powerfully to you or so boldly to you? Because you have family members and you have friends and you have other people who ask you questions, and you may think that you need to send them to us as the preacher. No, you're the preacher. You're it. You're it. Because my responsibility and Tim's and Sean's and Brandon's and Harry's is to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is the proclamation of the gospel to a lost world. Can you do it? Yes, you can. Will you do it? That's a different question. We may shrink back and say, oh, well, everybody's entitled to their own opinions. I have mine because I'm a Christian. But you can, no way. The scripture says we are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, we employ people. We beseech people to be reconciled to God. And the only message that will bring that reconciliation is the message of the gospel that penetrates the heart and brings it to new life. You who are Christians. And as I look around this room, I don't know anybody that's not. At least I think I know at least a partial testimony or some testimony. You know what that's like. It's the inner knowledge that comes by the Holy Spirit that you know, that you know, that you know. It's that experiential knowledge of Christ because the Holy Spirit has brought you to that. So what message do you have? Certainly not a politically correct one. Certainly not. Look, I am a chaplain with a group of guys who buries veterans. And I was told not long ago, you can pray, but you can't use the name of Jesus. I'm still a chaplain, and guess what I'm praying in the name of? Jesus. You know what'll silence me? Death. They'll have to kill me. And they should have to kill you before you abandon that sweet, precious name. Because of political correctness? Because we're afraid? We might be, but our fear shouldn't keep us from proclaiming Christ. There's only one Savior. So here's the requisite. Is sanctification, to be set apart. This is what it means. To make, to count, and to keep holy. That's part of the definition. Sanctification means to be set apart. Means to make, to count, and to keep holy. So God has made us holy by imputing to us the righteousness of His precious Son. He counts us as His own because He has set us apart for Him. And He will keep us. And nothing can destroy His love. Nothing can separate us from His love. Peter says we are kept by Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you hear that? You are not your own. You have been purchased. You have been set apart. You will be kept. And you will be counted holy, sanctified. So what gives us the idea that we can do whatever we want to? I'll tell you what. It's the Pelagian heresy of free will. Pelagius was a heretic. Excommunicated from the church. Do you think that the heretical teachings of Pelagius are dead? Think twice. They are not dead. In the churches today, there are many who are preaching that the central person for the gospel is you. You. No, you are not. The central person of the gospel is Jesus Christ, and He will always and only be central to the gospel. We are the recipients of His grace and His mercy and His love, His compassion, His goodness. Why do we think we're so wonderful and great? Pelagius wanted people to believe that. No, it's man's free will. Man is the center, plus some other kinds of stuff that we'll get into now. It's alive. It's in the church, being preached from pulpits. Scripture says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Think soberly, carefully. Make sure that you understand from the depths from which God has brought you. What depths? From the kingdom of darkness. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. Ephesians chapter 4. If I have been purchased by God and I belong to Him, and He has set me apart for His holy use, then in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, it says this. This I say, and therefore, testify in the Lord. This is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Listen to the description of how the world lives, their condition. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness or lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Underline greediness. Selfishness. Why? Because they belong to themselves. They're separated from God. And their thoughts are futile. For us to think like the world is futility. It's a futile thing. If we're going to accomplish anything, it cannot be through the thoughts and the thought processes and the ideas of the world. Because our understanding may be darkened just like the world. But you, now here we turn the corner. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Sanctification. That's us. That's a total different description than the world. But not you. Because we have learned Christ and we are putting on. The idea of putting on and putting off is to clothe yourself with and to unclothe yourself from. So this idea of the renewing of the mind, once you see what God says about a particular thing, your mind is renewed and you dare not speak about those things in worldly terms any longer. I was a drunkard. You know that. Once I came to Christ, the idea of alcoholism was no longer there. I saw myself in light of what the Scripture says and my mind was renewed. Lord, that's what I am. And what does he say? And that's what some of you were. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And that's what some of you were. But you were, and here's these biblical words, washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by his blood and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see the work of God? Not long ago, and I haven't interviewed this man yet, but an applicant for this organization that I'm with that wants to be a chaplain. And part of the application is that he has been in recovery, alcohol recovery, for 25 years. A pastor? Recovery? What a sad testimony. What do you think that man's believing? What the Scriptures teach or what the world teaches? I don't have to tell you. Why are these concepts saturated? Why have they saturated his mind, and why is he speaking in this terminology? Because he believes that he's going to have to be forever in recovery. Not so. That's not what the Scriptures teach. God rescues us from that. And we are no longer under the dominion of sin. Sin is no longer our taskmaster. We have been brought out of that. And we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old has passed. And yet among the Christian community, I hear stuff like, well, you have to understand, I had a very rough, very difficult past when I was... Give me a break. That's your history. Which one of us does not have a history? That's what you were. No longer. Why are we still talking as if we are what we were? God changes those things. Not you. That's different. You put off those corrupt things concerning the old, and you put on the newness. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And your mind is renewed because now you're learning the things of God and you're calling them by the things of God and you're admitting that those are the things of God. Do you know what that's called? It's called confession. First Corinthians chapter 6 that I was talking about. Listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's just a partial list. This is not all inclusive. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If that doesn't excite us about the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, then nothing will, and then we are still dead in our sins. And we're just a bunch of religious people, and we'll come and mouth a few hymns, and we'll listen to us yell at each one another in preaching, and go home and live our lives the way we want to. That's not God's plan. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Listen to them. Another list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You get tired of reading them, don't you? And that's just a partial list. And the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the idea of practicing? A lifestyle of sin. You'll notice that these things are not called disease by God. They're called sin. The world tells us that they're diseases, they're dysfunction, they're disorders. Who are you going to believe? Seriously. I'm being so very serious. Who are you going to believe? You're going to continue to believe the world that you're a member, you are an adult child of a dysfunctional family? I am so sick and tired of hearing the Christians talk that way. Don't tell me, if you come talk to me, don't tell me that you come from a dysfunctional family. I know that. Sin, this is a dysfunction. It distorts everything. Better yet, tell me, I'm here to talk about my sin so that I can have a remedy from God to get rid of this awful thing. We already know that there's enough of that kind of talk out in the world. Why is it in the church today? Adult child of X, Y, and Z, A, B, C, at, you know, M-O-U-S-E. Oh, man. Guys. I didn't come from a dysfunctional family. I came from a lost family, rooted in sin, practicing sin. I myself was a hater of God, practicing selfishness, steeped in my sin. And here is exposed to me. But you yourselves are to put off all of these. Listen to the other list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, says you have put off the old man with its deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of God who created him. And then there's no distinction from where you come from. No distinction. Listen, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And what do we use? Excuses. Came from poverty. Came from a minority. Came from a broken home. A single parent house. A drunken father. A mean grandfather. Blah, 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 blah. No distinction. There's no excuse. The Holy Spirit cuts across all of those things for the purpose of redeeming us to Himself, and there's no difference in our redemption. But we use them as an excuse to continue to be sinful. Those things have to change. 1 John 1:1-7, and we'll close with this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Is truly our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that we may have fellowship with one another? We will not be able to have fellowship with one another if the fellowship of Christ is not there first, and with the Father. And you cannot have fellowship with the Father apart from Jesus. No one can. And I hear that quite often. Well, I don't know about this born-again stuff, but God and I have an understanding. No, you don't. There's no understanding. We don't establish an understanding with God. You don't design your own God. That's the AA junk. Believe in a higher power as you understand. That's not Bible. That's heretical. That's blasphemous. You can't have a relationship with God apart from the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, woman, child, individual, comes to the Father but by me. That's it. So how is our fellowship? Are we loving each other? Or are we devouring each other by backbiting, being mean to each other, talking behind each other's backs, slandering each other, belittling each other? Are we coming alongside, helping each other grow in discipleship? Are we encouraging and admonishing one another to forsake the sin that we know others might be involved in? And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Is our joy full? Are we known and marked as joyful people? I pray we are. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So what's the prerequisite for fellowship with one another? The cleansing of the blood of Christ on our lives, salvation. You want to experience the setting apart unto holiness? You enter in by submitting your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And He is Lord and He is Savior. There's no distinction. No distinction. The church has gone through a lot of battles, theological battles and distortions about the Lordship, salvation of Christ. There is no difference. God has made Jesus both Lord and Savior. Inseparable. So what is it that hinges on our fellowship with one another? Our relationship with God and salvation. And we ought to proclaim it with great joy and experience it in each other's lives. So what evidence is there in my life, in your life, that we're truly born from above? Is there any evidence? These scriptures should point to it. I no longer live this way because God has delivered me from them and transformed me. And that past is a past. It's my history. But I don't use my history to make excuses for the sanctification that God wants to take me through. I've already told you, my father to this very day, biological father, doesn't believe that I exist. I'm a phantom before you. I'm a nobody, a nothing, a zero. No, I don't exist. So can I claim abandonment issues? What do those things mean? What do those things mean in relationship with God? Jesus said, though father and mother abandon you, I will never abandon you, says the Lord. Abandonment issues? What abandonment issues can I claim when God has made me His child? And He said, I will never abandon you. It's an awful thing not to have a father when you're growing up. But what a wonderful thing to know that I've been adopted by my Father in heaven. I have a father. Here's another one. I can't be a man or a father. Never had a father figure, a man figure. What? What kind of nonsense is that? God is my Father. He teaches me to be a man. I know how to be a man on the basis of a scripture, not because I had a human father who demonstrated things to me. I know how to wield a hammer, not because my father told me how to hold a hammer, because I learned how to hold a hammer. I have a Father in heaven who teaches me how to be a man. I can't go around saying, sorry, sweetheart, you know, never had a dad. How do you expect me to be a man and a father? I don't have the experience. I don't have the modeling. There was no bonding with my dad. Oh, guys. Sin is ugly. And it is hateful. And it is detestable to our holy God. And it hurts. We hurt people with it. And sometimes we hurt them deeply. Deeper than God can heal? No way. No way. Who are you going to believe? How am I allowing the Word to speak into my life so that I can know that I am being set apart from Him and that I know how to live? I know how to live according to the Word. Now here's the question. Will I do it? Will I simply be a hearer of the Word and not a doer? In other words, the Scripture through James, the Holy Spirit through James says, I deceive myself. We live it. We experience it. We put shoes on it. We live it in the presence of our families. And then we bring it to the greater family of God. We're members of one another. In what ways is the Scripture renewing my mind? Am I going to continue to believe a lie of the world, or am I going to believe God? Listen carefully. Homosexuality is unacceptable by God And it cannot be accepted by a nation that claims to belong to God. It is not an alternative lifestyle. It is an abomination. Two men living together, believing that they have established marriage, is also outside of the realm of scripture, or two men living together. For a nation to say, well, if you love each other, that constitutes marriage and is defined marriage. No, it does not. Jesus said, have you not heard in the beginning that God made him male and female and brought them together? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. The terminology of the scripture is precise and exact, and it's holy. The killing of unborn babies is not a choice. It's murder, and it's assisted by medical professionals who don't believe that that is real life. Drunkenness is not a disease. It's a sin. And the consumption of alcohol, which is a poison, will disease your body. Disobedience, disrespect, dishonoring, those are sins. And they all have a biblical solution. Here is the rejoicing part of it. God has made a provision for sin in the person of His Son. And He poured out His wrath on His perfect, innocent Son for our redemption. Here is the story, the history of redemption. And if we have not experienced redemption, don't expect that you can live a sanctified life, because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And you don't need to be a biblical scholar in languages to know that that means nothing. But in Him, all things are possible. Why? Because He is taking us from death. He has brought us from death to life. And He is redeeming Himself for us. For Himself. He is coming back for His bride. We are His bride. Spotless, without wrinkle. When we are reunited with Him on that day, our garments will be spotless. And we will be a radiant, holy bride for our Savior. These things are not hard to understand. They're hard to hear. And they're hard to preach. But they're necessary. They're necessary for me and they're necessary for you. Guys, listen. We're not playing games here. We can't play games. We have to enjoy that separatedness unto God, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We're His. He is ours. He is working a work that no man can do. And when He works a work and you know that He is bringing you to that, from one degree of glory to another, rejoice. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. When He opens your eyes to understand that something is a sin according to Him, and you no longer use the politically accepted word, the medical word, which is not a medical word, rejoice, because God is renewing your mind. And when you move away from all of those ways that the world is teaching you, rejoice, because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is necessary. Okay? So, what's the prerequisite for our sanctified life? Is union with Christ. Salvation. And He brings it to it. He brings us to it by the proclamation of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You that in all things You are sovereign and holy and providential. And Lord, You are not absent from everything that happens in this world and in our lives. Lord, You declare. Your decrees are holy. And Your commands are non-negotiable. And only You can do the transforming work in our lives. And so, Father, we call upon You that Your word would take deep, deep root in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Forgive us, Lord, if we have played games. Forgive us, Father, if we have been being just religious people. Lord, that we would be holy unto you, separated for you and for your good pleasure. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, dear ones. You're dismissed. Hope you have a wonderful rest of the week. We'll see you on Sunday.